Go ahead and be opening up to Mark chapter 1. I don't know what to call this anymore. We started out calling it a place called Done. And really, we're still on that. This gospel of the kingdom. Because you start meditating on this, what God has really done for us. And really, Jesus is called. He's prophesied in the third chapter of Malachi. Malachi prophesied about his coming, called him the messenger of the covenant. And so we examined that a little bit. One of the reasons why he is the only one who could be that messenger. And I don't know why it had such an effect on me this time through there. I mean, I've heard it my whole life. If you'd have asked me last year, is Jesus the only man who ever came from heaven? I would have had the right answer then. And I knew Adam didn't come from heaven. Adam was created here. His spirit was, the life that was breathed into him was breathed into him on planet Earth. He's never been there. No, in order to have this new messenger of the covenant, he had to come from another world. He had to come from heaven to here. And he brought a message with him. That's why he's called, this is deep. The messenger. Do you know what he called his message? No, he called it the gospel of the kingdom. That's okay, though. He called it this gospel of the kingdom. And you know another word that he used that's used all through the New Testament about that when he would teach on it? He called it his doctrine. He said, my doctrine is not my own, but it is my Father's who sent me. The Lord, a few weeks ago, I think within the last month or so, Dave mentioned it the other day briefly. He said a new way that the Lord put it, just a new, kind of brought a deeper understanding. He said this is not only a revival of the signs and the wonders, but this is a revival of doctrine. Well, that got me meditating on that and thinking what a time to come forward with that wording like that, right when we're discussing this messenger of the covenant. So I began studying just the word doctrine just to see. Because really, to be honest with you, in religious circles, the word doctrine sometimes has kind of a bad taste in your mouth. Because we accuse doctrine of dividing us. You know, can't we just get along? You know, I always feel a little, it's a little bit of a guilt trip. They're always coming along. You know, you're just too picky. You know, we're just supposed to love one another. Well, we are supposed to love one another. But if Jesus said, beware the doctrine of the teachers of his day, he didn't say, I want unity at the expense of truth. I want unity at the expense of compromise. I just want you and these Pharisees to get along. Now, Jesus is love, but he's not about to agree with those Pharisees on their doctrine. I'd like to go street witnessing with it would just please me no end to go street witnessing with the members of the denomination that I grew up in. Be okay. We can go pass out tracts and witness on the streets, get people saved. Trouble of it is, as soon as we get them saved and bring them back, maybe we bring them back to the house for tea and cookies. Starbucks tea, you know. And like Dave has here, this tea. He's holding up his, quote, tea. Well, the next thing I'm going to try and do is get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's my doctrine. I got it from the book, I got it from the Bible. I mean, the next thing to do is get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. As soon as I start talking to them about that, the ones that went with me, even though we could labor together in the streets witnessing about the cross together, as soon as they hear me start trying to get these people baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, they're going to start standing in the way and say, no, that's all passed away. But now, what am I supposed to do now? See, now right here is where the guilt trip comes. Because I'm going, no, you're wrong. It has not passed away. Here we go now. See? And they're going, now somebody watching all this might say, Gary, can't you just love these people? Why are you being so dogmatic about this? I'll tell you exactly why I'm being so dogmatic about it. Wrong doctrine kept me from the baptism in the Holy Ghost till I was 33 years old. Wrong doctrine will... You know what? Yes, sir. I'm reminded of what the Lord told Norval Hayes about his mother. Now, I'm just quoting his testimony, so I'll use the same names that he used. He said, my mother was a shouting Baptist. Do you ever hear of those? Said, now, it wasn't one of them little stodgy, you know, churches where nobody ever got excited or what. He said, my mama was a shouting Baptist now. I mean, she, boy, hallelujah, stand up and shout. And it was a good church. But see, his mama died of cancer when he was just a child. Well, later on, after he got, you know, became a man, got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost, began having a real relationship with the Lord. One time he asked the Lord, I think he asked him more than once, but finally he got an answer back. He kept asking the Lord, because now listen to the doctrine, listen to what he'd been taught. He said, Lord, why did you take my mother with cancer when I was only a little boy? I needed my mother, Jesus. Jesus, I don't understand why you had to take my mother with cancer when I was just a little boy. Why did you do that, Jesus? Well, finally, he had one of those visitations where he got to envision form. He's actually communing with the Lord. And the Lord told him plain. He says, I did not kill your mother with cancer. And neither did I have anything to do with it. Now, that was a shock. Norval was astonished at this doctrine. He was astonished. This is completely different from all he'd ever known. He said, well, Lord, if you didn't do it, how come my mother loved you, Jesus? She served you all of her life. She went to church all of her life. She was excited about you. And Lord, she loved you. I don't understand this. Why did my mother have to die of cancer when I was a little boy then? And the Lord told him plain. Your mother died of cancer because she went to the wrong church. They don't preach healing at that church. They preach that I may put cancer on you to correct you. And she believed their doctrine. Now, why is doctrine important? You tell me. It'll cost you your life. When Dave began teaching the revelation that he received about this, the gift of praying in other tongues and how one portion of that prayer life was given over to our control at our will. I mean, I can't prophesy at will. You know, I know a lot of preachers who can. But unless he's speaking, I can't prophesy. You know? And I can't speak in tongues as an edification message for the church at will. You know? I can't interpret at will. But there's only one portion that the Lord gave us for our own edification, and that is the where you pray in other tongues, speaking those mysteries. I will speak with the Spirit. I will speak with the understanding also. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. No man understands him, and all of that, you know. He's that portion, we can pray in tongues, that part, any time we want to. The church was astonished at that doctrine. And they did not like it one little bit. I don't need to mention names, but now we're talking about a church that at least does believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They believe that you can speak with other tongues, but their doctrine says you can only do that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. At a special time. Well, there are times, there's gifts like I can only prophesy when the Holy Ghost comes upon me to prophesy. I can only give a tongue for interpretation when the Holy Ghost would move upon me to do that. I can only give an interpretation when the Holy Ghost would move on me. But that prayer language of edification, where I want to sit in the classroom of the Holy Ghost, Man, I can sit and pray that any time I want to, for as long as I want to, because the Holy Spirit is willing to teach me and He has all eternity to do it. He's never tired. He's never had a bad day, doesn't have a headache. And He'll sit there and teach. Well, sit there. He'll teach me. I'll sit there while He teaches me. He'll sit with me. I don't know if He does or not anyway. He's with me as long as I want to. Hey, there was a fair amount of persecution come from that in the early days when they first began teaching this. Some of them have backed off a little bit now. Thank God it's not quite as bad as it used to be. Doctrine is important. All right. If you haven't found the first chapter of Mark by now, look on with your neighbor. By the way, I looked it up for you just to see what the word means. The Greek word doctrine is, I don't know how you say that. Didache. Anyway, spelled D-I-D-A-C-H-E. And it just plainly means instruction. Just means instruction. That's all it means. The primary verb means to teach. Doctrine means hath been taught. But it's instruction. Mark chapter 1 here. Look at verse 22. Actually, we'll start in verse 21. Actually, okay, go to Genesis 1. No, I'm teasing. Okay. It's always hard for me. It's also good. Let's start in verse 14, because I want you to see where Jesus began teaching His doctrine. This is right after He had His encounter, His 40 days out in the wilderness. And we've already taught on this. Here Jesus is the second man. He is the last Adam. Don't ever get it confused. He's not the second Adam. There's not coming a third one. He is the last Adam. He is the progenitor of a new species of human, which if you have believed, you are one. Glory to God. Well, He has some instruction for these new creatures whose citizenship is not of this world, but of heaven. But anyway, I digress. He had His encounter. This last Adam, He had to win where the first Adam failed. First Adam failed, basically, through his wife. Chose the creature over the Creator. You can get mad at me about that if you want to. Write me letters if you want to. I got a big trash can. Doesn't bother me any. But He chose what He saw, what He felt, what He heard, what He loved, over what God had told Him. That's just the truth of it anyway. Okay? But it was, and God laid the sin to Him. Now, don't get me wrong. God laid the sin to His charge. Not her charge. He was the one that God gave the word to. She was deceived. Adam was not. He knowingly chose. Anyway. All right. Well, the second Adam. Second Adam. There I go. Second man, the last Adam. Boy, we got a good edit thing on that tape. Anyway, this last Adam. He's come to restore what the first Adam lost, which is what? It's a kingdom. Adam, get this straight, Adam did not lose heaven, the first one. Adam was never in heaven. Adam lost the kingdom on earth. That's where he was given dominion. He lost his dominion here. Handed it over willingly, knowingly. Can I say to you, I don't know whether he physically did, but in the realm of the spirit, he bowed the knee right before. He did exactly what the devil tempted the last Adam to do. Bow down here and worship me. When he did, he surrendered the keys of the kingdom. What did Jesus say later on when he finished his work? I have the keys. Not only of the kingdom, but hell and death. And guess what? This Adam, he has dominion not only in earth. He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Glory to God. It's hard. Daisy, how do you sit there? Oh. Sit down. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hey, it was really funny the other day. It was, you know, Dave and Tim had birthdays recently. And I won't get into this very much, but it was so funny. We talked about, you know, I'm close to Dave and Tim's age. We're in our 60s. And here comes Daisy. You know, she's going, well, you little whippersnappers. here I am in my 70s, you know, and she's going, I'm just in my 70s. Look at me. And Daisy's the one that runs around the church. And we's all kind of oohing and aahing over that until Nida walked up. Nida goes, well, you children, I'm 93. Still drives her own car. You know, does book work up in the office. I mean, for crying out loud. She says, well, you mere children, you. When are you going to grow up? How did I get on that? Anyway, hallelujah. Well, this last Adam, he had to come and reclaim. He has reclaimed the kingdom. That's why the first message out of his mouth, look at this, right after he wins over the enemy, verse 14 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news. I got good news for you. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand means within your reach. At hand means it's yours now. At hand, if I'm sitting at the table and the mashed potatoes are within my reach, the mashed potatoes are at hand. And I can have them if I want to. You know what? He's already in the first message. He's saying, healing is on the table. It's within your reach. Have it if you need it. Salvation is on the table. It's within your reach. It's at hand. Have it if you want it. You know what else? This three-part curse. Prosperity is on that table. It's within your reach. Have it if you want it. But all of these things, we only have access into these things by faith. Faith is based on the doctrine that you believe. Now, I don't know if you figured that out yet, but faith is in direct proportion to your doctrine. I don't really make a practice of watching Larry King. He seems like a decent human being to me. But I don't really watch him all that much. I just don't have time. But I think it was God. You know, he just arranges sometimes. I was flipping through there on doing something or other. And I just ran across him. And just as somebody had asked him a question, said, who is the person you'd most like to interview? And he said, Jesus Christ. I said, okay, I'm staying here for a minute. He said, well, what question is it that you want to ask him? He says, only one. Boy, it's quiet in here. He says, I'd ask him this. Were you really virgin born? Were you virgin born? See, something that you as a believer, if you've been a believer a long time, you almost take for granted. See, really, that is the crux of the whole gospel right there. What he's saying is, now if he's not, then he's just another man. He might be a good man. But Muhammad was probably a good man in the sense of trying to do good. Confucius, all of them, probably a good man. But I love the way Dave taught at that time. He says, you cannot get a savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. And Muhammad is a descendant of fallen Adam. Confucius is a descendant of fallen Adam. Larry King, without knowing a whole lot, he understands this much. In order for him to be a savior, he had to come from some other world than this one. He had to come from a different gene pool than this one. And if you're truly virgin born, then I am a believer. Don't tell me doctrine is not important. He's still wrestling over the beginning part. Pray for Larry. Pray for him. Because if he's still wrestling with that, he's got some issues. We need him. We need the boy saved, you know. He's not a spring chicken. And I like him. But you see how doctrine would affect you? You either believe that Jesus was virgin born or you don't believe he's virgin born. If you don't believe he's virgin born, you're not going to get very far in this gospel. Because you're also going to have to believe something else just at the other end. Was he really raised from the dead? See, that's really the message of salvation. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and declare with your mouth that he is your Lord, that's how you get saved. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. don't tell me doctrine is not important. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Come on down to verse 21 now. When they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his what? At his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. That same statement in Luke's account, Luke said the same thing, but he said it this way. For he taught them as one that had authority, for his word was with power. That's what the first Adam lost. He lost that union with the Holy Spirit. When all through Genesis, and I've taught on this and taught on this, it's like he's bringing a lot of pieces together now in this day. You go through there, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Who was God speaking to? Who heard that? It's the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the face of the deep. But it was dark, and the earth was void and without form. But yet it says, even right then, the Holy Spirit, before the word was spoken, he's hovering there. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. He is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. He has all knowledge. So he knows that the Father wants light. He is there with all power. He has the power. He is the molecule changer. He's the one that, you know, he's the one, I don't know how to express it. When something happens, he's the one that do it. You know, is that clear enough? Bad English, but it gets it across, right? So he's just, throbbing and pulsing with this light-producing power, but he's not doing anything, even though he knows that the Father wants it. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for that spoken word. And we know now that the one that spoke, see, God the Father conceived it, but Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, is called the Word. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was it that spoke? God the Father conceived it. The pre-incarnate Christ, the Son, the everlasting Son that was before the world was. He said, in the Hebrew it says, light be, and light was. All down through Genesis. And let this happen. Let the earth be formed, and let the wild animals come. Who's doing all that? Who's hearing all that? Jesus, God the Father's conceiving. Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, is speaking, and the Holy Spirit is doing. Well, it comes right down to it. Finally, it comes down to man, and God's still speaking. And he says, and let them have dominion. Now, who's he speaking to now? He's still speaking to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going, all right, whatever they say, that's what I do. And that is exactly what Adam lost when his nature changed. God does not anoint death. When he changed, he lost that dominion. His nature was not the same anymore. And the Holy Spirit had to withdraw that power. Satan really just took over by default. Because Adam couldn't stop him anymore. Couldn't stop him, lost that dominion. Jesus came to get back what the first Adam lost. And his word, when he won over Satan and he began preaching, Luke said it this way. They were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Luke said it, for his word was with power. When Jesus would speak, the Holy Spirit would do. Glory to God. He came to establish a new species of human. Doesn't matter whether you're white, red, chocolate. What color is French? What matters is what species are you on the inside. Have you been born again or have you not been born again? Are you a creature from heaven, spawned from the loins of the last man, Adam? If you are, we're about to be astonished by some doctrine that has not been heard for about 2,000 years. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. Well, let's just go on a little further here. See, because Jesus, we've already been through a big part of this, and I don't care. I don't care if we repeat the whole hour. Do you hear what I'm saying? What matters is that I obey God. Okay. So far, I've only done one verse off of all that page, so I don't know if we're going to do any more or not. What matters is that I obey Him, because we got to get this. We got to get this. We already spoke about this. Jesus had a pattern in His ministry. When He would come to any new area, first He would teach, then He would preach, then He would heal. You got that? First, the teaching is what we would call doctrine. I've come to tell you something. Now, His doctrine was as one who has authority. What is He saying? There's a new kingdom. I am the head of it. God has given me power over all diseases. I like the way Norville says it. We need to run full page ads. Actually, the way Norville said it, until you're willing to do this, you're really still ashamed of the gospel. Norville in the 80s was something else. I'm telling you, glory. I'm not saying he's not now, but I mean in the 80s, he was something else. I'd wear those tapes out. I was a little Baptist boy. I'm going, what? What, Norville? What? Say that again. And he would, because I'd rewind him. What? He'd say, you're ashamed of the gospel until you're willing to run a full page ad in the paper and put it up on billboards. Revival meeting, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Bring the sick and the demon-possessed. Glory to God. That's the kind of revival we're contending for. Bring the sick, the halt, the lame, and the demon-possessed. Bring the mentally ill. Christ will set them free. And the whole world, especially the church world, is going to be astonished at this doctrine. They're going to really be astonished that it's been available for 2,000 years. Do y'all know that God wasn't waiting until the year 1906? Was it 1906, Azusa Street? Do you know God wasn't withholding until that date on the calendar and saying, on such and such day in 1906, I will pour out the Holy Ghost on this little church called Azusa Street? No. God had already poured out the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Holy Ghost was here the whole time. Wrong doctrine, wrong believing is why man didn't have it until 1906. You study those men, Parnham and Seymour, and I don't know who all they were. I'd have to go back and study again. They contended for that. They saw the truth of it. They knew it had to be real, and they contended for it for years. My numbers may be a little bit off, but the essence of this is right. Was it Seymour? Seymour? He's the one that put his head in a box. He was so trying to block out the world, he would take like a box, he's put his head in it so he couldn't see anything. He's trying to just not be moved by the world at all. Prayed for years, 5 hours a day, for that outpouring. After a few years, he got discouraged and asked God, what should I do? God says, pray seven. Pray 7 hours a day. I don't totally understand that, but I do know this. God was trying to build faith in the man because God can only bring these things into the earth by faith. God is not sovereignly withholding revival. He's not withholding healing from that little baby that all of us prayed for that was sitting right about here during that camp meeting that time. He couldn't find enough in the collective bunch to heal that kid. That is changing. Tell me that my father would withhold healing from an innocent child, we just don't know him very well if that's what we're thinking. The world is about to be astonished at his doctrine again, because it's not very, quote, churchy. It is very much power-y. Well, let's see how Jesus did this. He wouldn't just teach it, then he would preach it. Preach it is when you began exhorting the people. Now, believe this. I taught you, now believe it. I'm telling you, step forward. Come on, receive this. That's preaching. You start exhorting the people with a passion and with a power. First you teach, then you preach, but then you demonstrate. See, now watch this. So here we are, verse 21, verse 22 we read. Let's read it, verse 22 again. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, this spirit's going to be speaking to a lot of churches. Leave us alone! We've been having it this... My daddy believed it this way, and his daddy believed it this way, and his daddy before him, and we know tongues has passed away, I'm telling you. Leave us alone! Now what are we supposed to do? Compromise to have unity with them? Healing's passed away, I'm telling you. Don't tell me my daughter can be healed. She can't be healed. Am I supposed to compromise with them for the sake of unity? Am I supposed to keep on preaching it? Keep on preaching it. This devil couldn't take it anymore. Leave us alone. Leave us alone, it says. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, here we go. His word is with power. Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of them. Now get this. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? Notice, what new doctrine is this? It's not just the teaching, people. It's the demonstrating. What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. There is a king who has come. He has established a kingdom, and his word is power. He came to bring a doctrine with him. We would be better off to believe his doctrine. I'm going to jump down to the bottom of this right now. I think. No. Okay. No. All right. Go over to Mark 11. Yeah. Dave just tickled. He gets tickled when he watches me go through this. Wrestling with the Lord, trying to understand. But boy, I've learned to not yield on my logic. He said, Lord, it looks to me like it'd be better to go here. He goes, no, it wouldn't. Okay. Okay. Mark 11, starting in verse 15. Here we go again. Wrong doctrine. Now, before I read this, let me show you why I'm going to read you this. Come down, look at verse 18 first. And the scribes and the chief priests, who is that? That's the religious uppity-ups. Okay? Religious uppity-ups, the chief priests, not just the priests. The scribes are the one who wrote down the doctrine, by the way. See, if you're just Joe Blow's citizen, you didn't have access to the chief priest. Best you could do would be go to a scribe, find out, well, what should I do? What is right? What does God say? And they're the ones that wrote down the doctrine. But here we not only had the scribes, we had the chief priests. When those guys get together, the finest donkeys in the land are parked out in front of the church, you know. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? It's not just a donkey, it's a Lexus donkey. And when the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him. Why did they fear him? Because all the people was astonished at his what? Well, let's see what just happened. Let's see what just happened. What is it that made them so mad they wanted to kill him? What is it that made them so mad? Just back up to verse 15. Laws of meditation. Laws of meditation. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto he instructed them, he gave them doctrine. And he says, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. You know why they wanted to kill him? He touched the money. He took away something. And I'm sorry to say, it's not just, it doesn't, this goes out to the, just read the verse. He took it away from me, so I better not. Let's just see who he drove out. That's all I'm going to read. Who did he drive out? What was it he didn't like? He drove them out that sold. And he drove them out that bought. I've never yet heard anyone teach on that. You never hear hardly anyone teach on this verse at all anyway. But it was a long time before it dawned on me. He didn't just drive out the ones doing the selling. He drove out the ones doing the buying. Isn't that something? The Bible says, Selah. Pause and meditate on that for a while. Chew on that for a little while. It'll mess with you. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Well, when he did that, he crossed the line. As far as the uppity-ups were concerned, the religious uppity-ups. Now, he's touching our money. Bad enough, he's been touching our doctrine. But we have some doctrine in the money arena also. And now he's touching that. We're going to have to kill this guy. We're going to have to destroy him. What does this destroy mean in your vernacular? They didn't say we're going to have to hurt him. We're going to have to destroy him. But all the people were astonished at his doctrine, meaning if we don't destroy him, he's going to convince the people to quit doing this. Wrong doctrine will affect your money. I'm going to tell you again because the Lord's bringing it back to me again. It's part of His testimony. He wouldn't mind that I tell it. A good friend of mine in South Africa, good friend of mine, for 20 some odd years, was in a cult, him and his whole family. It was a worldwide church of God, if you want to know what it was. And his family had lived there. He is what they call an Afrikaner. And his forerunners, his ancestors, were actually the ones that came over the mountains from the Cape and settled that land, very much like pioneer days out in the Old West, you know. And they're a real tough, hardy group of people. And they worked hard and they raised peaches. They had thousands of acres of peach orchards. Very prosperous family for generations. Thousands of acres. And they had built I saw it from a distance. He couldn't take me to it because he doesn't own it anymore. But from a distance, I got a picture of it. And it, a big house, almost looked like what we would call like a southern plantation, you know, something like from Gone with the Wind, but even nicer than that building in the movie. Nice house that had been passed down for generations in his family. But because at the time they were in that cult, could I say it this way today? False doctrine. But he believed it to the core. How much did he believe it? Well, when they told him that God wanted him to sign over the land, the thousands of acres, and the home that had been passed down for generations over to the worldwide church of God, he did it. And you can't ever get that back. Doctrine is important. It affects your life. This next one we're going to look at, still in Mark. You're close. Go over to Mark 12. We'll look at verse 38. Is this okay? See, one of the reasons that he's wanting to do this is this revival of doctrine that's coming. It's not just in the area of signs and wonders. That's one of the primary areas, but people, I'll just be honest with you, the church is just believing wrong stuff all over the place. There's really only one gospel, and it's the one that Jesus brought from heaven. And nobody else has ever come but him to bring it. It's you know, there's nobody else to like alter it. How dare you stand up and tell people the baptism in the Holy Ghost is not for today? Who do you think you are? Amen. Tell people that healing has passed away. I pray God's mercy on you. I pray God's mercy on me for telling Sue's sister years ago when I was only taught by man before I learned this about how to make the Holy Ghost my teacher. I told Sue's own sister to her face, because all I knew is what I'd been taught by man. I said, "You're cursed with a curse because you don't tithe." Well, what about the blood of Jesus? It doesn't matter about the blood. You're cursed with a curse. I'm that guy. See, and because I know I was that guy, I hate false doctrine. I hate that about myself. I'm glad that I've had opportunity to repent. I'm glad I didn't have to go stand before Jesus and tell him why I preached that. But you know what I'd tell him? It wouldn't do me any good. I'd point to all those other teachers, and he'd be looking around. There wouldn't be nobody standing there but me. He'd be going, "Don't you have a Bible?" "Yes, sir." But thank God I heard this message. I heard what we call the message about praying in other tongues and how the Holy Spirit will become your teacher. I'll just tell you plain, man didn't unteach all that stuff for me. The Holy Ghost did. The Holy Ghost did. Which tells me this. Those that are teaching it, still after 30 years in the ministry, you know, like you're cursed with a curse. Well, hopefully they're just not praying. Because I know if they are praying in the Holy Ghost very much, he'll get them out of that. So hopefully that's what it is. Worse would be they know better. But their empire depends on the money. And they're teaching it anyway. I mean, I'm really hoping it's the former and not the latter. You know? But it's hard for me to believe you can be around the Bible for 30 years and the Holy Ghost never be able to get it across to you that Jesus became the curse of the whole law. He didn't just become a curse for part of it. He became the curse for the whole law. Now, I believe in giving. Boy, if you think I'm against tithing and I'm against tithing under the law. But please don't restrict me back down to 10%. Dear Lord God, everything I have belongs to Him. from the time I get up till the time, well, every now and then, except for we might watch CSI. But other than that hour, I'm probably going to really pay the price one of these days for mentioning that. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to figure out how to keep 90 and give him 10. Our whole life is about him. We take a little breaks once in a while, you know. Hallelujah. We took our littlest grandson to the up to Chandler Park the other day and played. And this was a few weeks ago, not this recent one. And he would just have, boy, he was up and down the slides and on everything and just having such a great time, you know. And he finally come over to us and he says, "Papa, I'm having a great time." And I'm thinking on the inside, I'm having even a greater one. You know, me and Mimi, we were having a greater time, you know. It's good to take some time, be with your family, do some things. A lot of ministers forget that. I thank God that He gave me that instruction years ago to make every Monday Sue Day. Stand up here for a minute. Stand up here. I feel sorry for those of you that only have audio. Because you can't see how pretty my wife is. And we were when the ministry went through a real rapid growth spell and we were just busy, busy, busy. We got to be almost like two ships passing in the night. You know, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good. You know, that Doppler effect as they go by. Hi, baby. How you doing? I'm doing okay. God intends for your marriage to be a little more than that, you know. And so one day in prayer, I minded my own business, just praying in the Holy Ghost. And he began talking back. See, those are the best days. Boy, when you begin hearing back, I mean, man, thank God Tim taught me in the early days, keep a recorder handy, keep something handy where you can write stuff down when he talks. But he just plainly, I mean, it wasn't an option either. I've noticed this about the Lord. He thinks he's Lord. He speaks as one having authority. And he says, make every Monday Sue Day. You spend that time with your wife. Don't answer any ministry phone calls, no counseling sessions. You do what she wants you to do. Notice, now years I've had time to say la on this, you know, think about that. He did not call it Gary Day. I've noticed that. He called it Sue Day. And a lot of times we'll just, you know, I mean, there was some, I mean, in those early days when money was staying away from us in great abundance, we might not have enough to even make it to a show, a theater. One time I remember we didn't really have any cash, I mean, to speak of. I'm sure we had a few dollars, you know. And, but we did have a full tank of gas. And it was a beautiful day. So we drove to Van Buren for those that might, that's Arkansas, right on the border of Arkansas. It's about a 2-hour drive. We drove to Van Buren. I bought her an ice cream. We walked around the town and then we drove her back. But we spent that time together and just enjoying each other and just seeing the scenery. And then another time, somebody apparently needs to hear this. See, I mean, I kind of like riding in the car and getting the ice cream. And every now and then we'll go to a movie if we can find a decent one, you know, or whatever, you know. But then this one time, she wanted me to refurbish these old rusty patio chair and table that she bought at a garage sale. And I said, but baby, sweetie pie, that means I'd have to get out, and it was hot summertime, I'd have to get out there with this wire brush and scrape all that rust off and begin painting these chairs. But baby, the movies. But I want... Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit to make a point. Did he call it Gary Day? What did he say? Sue Day. So she got her chairs and her table painted that day. But thank God for that instruction where she and I at least one day a week And be honest with you, it's about a half a day. We usually leave the house about 11 or 12, get back 7 or 8. One day a week at least, he knows that a marriage is important. He knows how the enemy works. But wouldn't the enemy love to split up me and Sue? Wouldn't he love that? No, we slammed the door on that. No, sir. No, sir. His wisdom is what counts, and he speaks as one having authority. Did I tell you to turn to Mark 12? Yes. Glory to God. Man, now this is going to pick up on Gary. We're not concerned about doctrine. We're only concerned about your love. Now, who are we supposed to pattern after? All right? If he says beware of something, is it okay if we beware of something? But look at this. Chapter 12, verse 28. What did I say? 38. I didn't think that looked right. Okay, 38. And he said unto them in his, what? In his doctrine. This is part of the instruction from him who came from heaven. He says, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and they love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at the feasts. Now notice, which devour widows' houses. If you underline anything in your Bible, you ought to underline that. Notice he says, beware of their doctrine. Underline the word doctrine. Which devours widows' houses. Huh. Devours widows' houses. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation. Apparently, there's places in hell that are hotter than other places. Or something. But those words mean something. And it ain't good. Doctrine which devours widows' houses. Okay, now we got time for this. I only have time to touch on it. Laws of meditation. Do you want to see how the laws of meditation work? I'm going to touch a sacred cow that's going to make them so mad. I've already touched it a long time ago. It's at the website. It's called The Widow's Mite. I believe it's in the series called Grace, God's Foundation for Abundance. I believe it's in that one. The Widow's Mite. Now, leaving things, he just got through saying, beware of this doctrine which devours widows' houses. But let me show you what he's talking about. Continue on. Don't stop reading. I don't care that they did put in a little paragraph thingy. The very next thing he does is takes them into the temple to show them how they do it. But yet, see if this isn't normally preached in where you grew up as something good. Now he says, this doctrine I'm about to show you devours widows' houses quickly, because we only got a few minutes. Verse 41, Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor what? Do you think this is coincidence? He just got through telling them, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, which devour widows' houses. And he takes them into the temple, and they're watching as a widow brings her money. This is not coincidence. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which makes a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, that's been taught to you as being a good thing. But you know what he's saying? You know what that doctrine was? This widow needed God's blessings. She's in trouble. What was the doctrine? You're not giving enough. You've got to give more. You've got to give more. You've got to give more. You've got to show God your faith by your giving. Does any of this sound familiar to you? And finally she says, I'm desperate. I've got to cast in all that I have. I've got to have God's blessing. And Jesus is going, what's wrong with you? That doctrine she's believing, the only thing the woman's got left is her house, and she'll be bringing the deed to that next. Because they will not change. The horse leech cries, never enough. The barren womb cries, never enough. And the religious doctrine of the day is you haven't given enough. It devours widows' houses. Wrong doctrine. I had a lady come up here one time and she's so upset when I taught on the tithe in the field. That lady's here. I taught on the tithe in the field. She was astonished at that doctrine. She was astonished and came up afterwards. She said, do you have any idea how much money I have just thrown away based on false teaching? Just thrown it away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God we're coming into a revival. Yes, sir. Now he says, well, don't forget it. The part that I was going to do first, now he's going, well, don't forget it. Go over to John chapter 3 real quick. I got like 2 minutes to do this. If you want to get that whole teaching, it's called The Widow's Mite. It's at the website. You can, if you don't have a computer, they'll loan you a set of the tapes out of here. I believe it's Grace, God's Foundation for Abundance. Have an hour and a half in great detail. But that passage is teaching. Jesus was showing them how the doctrine of the day was stealing from the widows. And guess what? That doctrine's alive and well in the year 2006. All right. The whole point of this, John chapter 3, verse 13, just to show you again. Now, Jesus says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Go on down to John 6, verse 38. Even more plain. He says, for I came down from heaven. No other human ever had, no other person on the planet, not even the first Adam came down from heaven. No, there is no other messenger of the covenant but this one. He's the only one that's been there. He's the only one that's been on the other side of what we call the veil. He's the only one qualified to bring this doctrine. And then go down to John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I don't know about you, but that's the only doctrine I want to believe. Amen. 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 We'll see you in 30 minutes.